If you got your Bibles, we're going to be starting a new series called Chasing the Wind from the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But here recently, Lacey has been getting into making sourdough bread again. And we love sourdough bread. I love fresh made sourdough. And so much so, this past week, we went to Estes Park and we wanted some sourdough bread. And she said, hey, I'm going to make some cinnamon rolls with this sourdough starter. And so she brought the stuff. And then she realized that she didn't have a mixer. She didn't bring a mixer. And there wasn't a mixer there in our cabin. And so she realized for these cinnamon rolls, I've got to mix this by hand, all right? And if you know anything about mixing by hand, it is hard and laborious, okay? It can be tedious, and this is kind of what it looked like. And I watched her kind of knead this dough and put it together, and you're probably saying, well, did you help her? I didn't, okay? She finds joy in it, and so I watched her do this, and it struck me that that picture of her working with this dough and the struggle with it and how hard it was a picture of actually our new series and our study in Ecclesiastes, okay? And just like the labor and struggle of it is, it was a picture of what Ecclesiastes is all about, which is the struggle and hardship of life and the author, Solomon, his assessments of it, okay? And we start this new series, like I said, Chasing the Wind, the study of Ecclesiastes. It's gonna be our first series of this year. It's gonna be 5 weeks long. And it's if there was a theme to this book, it's about the poetic literature about the problems and struggles of life and Solomon, his honest assessment of the vanity on life and what life is truly about. And though this book is very old and written thousands of years ago, it is still relevant for us today because it asks the same questions we ask today about life. Like, what is the meaning of life? Does life have meaning at all? Why is everything so hard? Can life just be easy? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why can't the Broncos just win a stinking game, okay? It asks the hard questions of life. And the author, again, which most scholars believe to be Solomon, who's the son of King David, takes on the mood and tone of a modern philosopher, all right? He has at times emotions that are cranky, raw, and just full of despair. It's like this roller coaster of life and every emotion that you can imagine. And some have even debated, like, why is this in scripture in the canon at all? Like, is this even relevant or useful for Christians today? I believe it is for three reasons. One, I think it's relevant to the canon and for us as believers because one, God ordained it. If God didn't want it in the Bible, he would have said, no, I'm going to keep it out of the Bible. I don't have a purpose for it. But it's in there, so we have to account for that. Secondly, it talks about the raw nature of life, like the brutal nature of life, which essentially is the fall of Adam and Eve, okay? And anytime that we have a book that encounters that or shows us just the reality of life, it's useful for us, okay? Because we live in a hard world. We live in the consequence post-fall, okay? And so, yes, it is relevant for us because it just tells us the true authenticity of life. And thirdly, what we're going to see in the ultimate aim of this book is we're going to see it, all of it is pointed to one grand conclusion that all of life, in light of the struggle, it's about one thing. It's about fearing and following God, which is essentially having a deep respect for him, okay, for God, and respect for all that he has to say. Like, that's why it's relevant. Like, it's creating this tension that ultimately lands the plane here. And in my reading and preparation this week, in one of the books that I was reading for it, the author laid out four reasons in one of my books that was just too good not to share of why this is important for us to study. And here are the four. It asks the biggest and hardest questions that people still have today. Like before TikTok and the philosophers of TikTok, and even before the Stoics, Solomon was wrestling with these questions that we have today. Okay, these are timeless questions then and now. Secondly, it helps us worship the one true God. People worship a variety of things, whether themselves or New Age spiritualism or other gods or made-up gods. People worship something, and this book is helpful for us to point that out and point us to the one true God to worship. Thirdly, it helps us live for God and not for ourselves, okay? There are many things to live for, okay? But there's only one true thing to live for, and it's for God. That's where we're going to find fulfillment. And then lastly, it helps us be honest about the troubles of life. Just this past week, I did a hospital visit for one of our families here in our church, and they were telling me one of the reliefs that they heard from one of their doctors was rather than hearing doctor jargon, one of their doctors just sat down with them in the heaviness and weight of their situation and just said, "This sucks." And that was the best thing that they heard all week. It's just the reality of facing that life is tough, the authenticity of that. And this book helps us be honest that life is tough. It just says, whew, it kind of deflates like, okay, we're all in this together. But to the point of all four of these things is this study matters because it's helpful for us in our formation as believers, and it creates a foundation for us to believe essentially that we're about to enter a wild year, okay? All of these things are going to help prepare us for a wild year in 2024. And we're already, a week in, and it's crazy already, all right? And we've got 300 more days plus of this, of enduring this. And we need this book, the principles from this book, and the ultimate aim of landing that life is about fearing, following God for us to endure it, okay? And if we do that, we're going to be okay. All right. And now you might be wondering, why are we calling it Chasing the Wind? Okay. Why is this the name of the series? Well, it comes from this verse in chapter 1, verse 14. The author Solomon says, "I've seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind." What he's saying is, I literally have seen everything in the world. I've done everything. Like, you name this experience, I've done it. Like, I've worked hard. I've acquired wealth. I've had the finest of food, the finest of drink, plenty of women. And I've come away feeling with a summary of that it's all meaningless. Like, I've done it and it's meaningless. And I love a contemporary version of this from Jim Carrey. He says this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they've dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." That's just a contemporary way of saying what Solomon found and discovered in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you got to remember, this book is poetic language. As we look at the Bible, there's different styles of writing in the Bible. There's historical, there's epistles. This is the section of wisdom literature of poetry. And so we have to see it for what it is. It's poetry. And as we see this poetry, it's full of imagery and it describes the author's emotions. And he uses this image of chasing the wind to make a point. He says, I found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. But what does he mean by this? Okay, we've got these vents here, okay, that blow warm air. Praise the Lord for that. If you were here with us a year ago, it would be a mystery if we were going to have heat or not. But today we have heat, okay? And so this is blowing out air, and we can feel the air, right? We can feel it. But imagine if I asked you, okay, as you feel this air, can you actually grab it? Can you actually take hold of it and put it in a jar somewhere? You couldn't do that. Because we can feel the air, but we can't actually grab it or actually take hold of it. And this is what chasing the wind is. It's fruitless. Like, go chase the wind. Well, good luck with that. It's impossible. And so he uses this metaphor here to describe all aspects of life. It's fruitless. It's impossible. It's meaningless. You're going to be wasting your breath, okay? And this is what he's saying all about life. Money, career, fame, knowledge, wealth. Not going to be the greatest pursuit or time of your life, okay? But like I mentioned earlier, this is all designed, okay? This book and Solomon's writing and this poetry, this imagery is all designed, okay, for us to sit in some tension for a greater point that he's going to resolve later. And it's going to see that this timeless truth, as we sit in this tension, is all pointing to that we must fear and follow God. If we don't, we're going to fall victim to the pessimistic view that everything is meaningless, okay? And that's the tragedy. If you don't have God, then you fall victim to the everything is meaningless point of what Solomon is doing. And the author who gave us those four reasons from the book had this brilliant quote. He says, if we take a secular perspective, that is removing God, the Lord of creation, away from how we view this, if we take that and try to understand on the world on our terms, okay, rather than God's terms, We will never escape Ecclesiastes. In other words, if you don't have God in your life, you're going to have despair and depression, and you won't be able to escape the pessimism of this book. Make sense? Okay? And we can escape it because we're believers in Jesus. We know who is the Lord of creation, and we can have hope. And by doing this, the book later calls this, we can have a thriving life. The book calls this the good life. All right? But we need to sit in the tension a little bit today for us to really understand the richness of this. But today's big idea from this text is this: everything is meaningless apart from God. So if you have your Bibles, you're already there, Ecclesiastes 1. If you have one of the Bibles in the back, it's page 570. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, which is the larger part of the Bible, which is the original part of the Bible. Okay, it's right after Psalms and Proverbs, and right before Song of Solomon, 570. And as you're turning there, I have two parts of today's sermon. Part one is chapter one, and it's Solomon's thesis, okay? He gives us his big idea, his profound thoughts on life. And then part two, which is chapter two of Ecclesiastes, is his proof, okay? He's going to show us how he supported his thesis by doing that. So if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 1, going to 3. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is basically him introducing himself as Solomon. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Right from the start, we're introduced with some scripture regarded as some of the most recognizable scripture from this book. If you've read this or you know anything about the Bible, you probably have heard this before, and maybe you've seen verse 2 in a couple of different translations. The first one is utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's from the NIV, or vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's from the King James Version. So this is an identifiable part of this scripture. And remember, this is poetry, all right? And so when you get to this translation of these different phrases here, right, in our text here, it says absolute futility or utterly meaningless, vanity of vanities. What this is translated to is a Hebrew word called hevel, okay? And hevel literally means breath, vapor, or like a puff of smoke, all right? And so I brought this spray bottle to kind of show you hevel in real time, okay? And so when he says hevel, he's like saying life is but a vapor, all right? It's mist. And so if I can get this to squirt here, you see that? How quickly it comes out and then leaves? He's saying life is like this mist. It quickly comes out and then quickly leaves. That is hevel. So when we see that word, it's an image of that right there. He's saying life, okay, is but a vapor. Quickly comes and then quickly goes. And what he's doing here is a couple things. He's saying, I'm talking about the transient nature of life. Things come and go, but also within this image of mist or vapor or smoke, it adds to the weight of the meaninglessness of life. That there's nothing in life that can escape the reality of hevel, all right? Everything in life under the sun that we'll see here in a minute is hevel. It's meaningless. It just fades away. In part two, we're going to see Solomon's proof. He actually proves this. He kind of tests his thesis here that with all things, money, knowledge, fame, pleasure, they were all absent of meaning. They were all hevel. But as we pick up in verse four, we're going to see Solomon answer this question that he posed in verse three. He says, what does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors at under the sun? And so we've got a large text here. He answers the question by giving us a poem. And this is what it says in verse four. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It returns to its place where it rises, gusting to the south and turning to the north. Turning, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye is not satisfied by seeing or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new. It has already existed in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of those who came before and of those who will come after. There will be also no remembrance by those who follow him. What Solomon is saying here is a raw and honest fashion that in life and everything in it, okay, listen to this, is monotonous and boring and without purpose. Like that's what this says. That is depressing, okay? And there's simply not enough adequate words, he says, even in my poem, to describe how boring it is. That's what essentially this is saying. And you and I may get excited about new things. Like I got, a lot of new things for Christmas. But the reality is those new things, that excitement is going to pass away. Something newer is going to replace that. It's newness fades away. And this concept hit me in 2007. I remember being at a camp and someone on our team got the brand new iPhone. And we were all huddled around this dude with this iPhone like he was holding a brand new baby. And we were just in awe of this thing. It's like there's nothing as cool as this thing right here until the new one came out. And then the new one. And then the new iPhone. And then what iPhone, whatever we are now. And do you ever feel like, raise your hand if you're with me, like every new iPhone that comes out this year is like, what's new about this one? Like 16, 17, 18, like is just like the 12. Like they're all the same to us now because there's nothing new under the sun, okay? All right? And this is what Solomon is saying. It's like, again, there's despair to find in this poem because he's basically saying you may get excited about something, but very quickly that's going to pass and fade away if we look under the sun for meaning. Do you see that key phrase? Everything under the sun is meaningless. There's nothing new under the sun. What he's trying to do is saying everything underneath the sun, which essentially is the world, the fallen state of the world, is a system, rules we live by, common things that just play out in the laws of nature, right? Bound by those things, it is hopeless. But if we play on Solomon's words here, if we're only bound to under the sun, we are going to be hopeless. But if you are in Christ, that statement is redeemed. Because we're not bound by viewing things under the sun. We're bound by looking at the one who made the sun. We look above the sun. When you become a believer and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer bound to the things under the sun. You're bound to looking at the one above the sun who holds it together, who fashioned it to there, who allows it to rotate and everything around it to rotate itself. We are not bound by these rules. We are bound by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who's above it. That's the great news, who is actually making all things new. So when we're bound to him, we actually are reminded of what he's actually done. The only hope that we can have for new things is what the creator of the sun has done in us. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if we have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then this is true for us. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We do have newness if we're with him. And the old has passed away and see the new has come. We're not bound by the rules of everything underneath the sun. We are bound by who has created it and who's made us new. But more than that, as we sit in this tension of the laws of underneath the sun, we wait and we have hope because one day the author of life is gonna come and restore all things new. Because we see from John's prophecy, his vision, his dream, he says that Jesus is going to come and he says what? Look, behold, I am making all things new. I share this because in Solomon's thesis, you can get in despair really, really quickly, okay? We can see that his frustration is too true. It's rightful, like you can get to that conclusion, Solomon. And though we know his ultimate conclusion, all right, is all about fearing and following God, he gets a lot of struggle to finally get there. And my encouragement for all of us today is to realize that we can, yes, accept the bounds of what happens underneath the sun, but we don't have to sit in that tension for long because we have the newness that comes for Christ. We can sit in the tension, but yet have this holy expectation that, yes, I'm not bound by this, but ultimately one day Jesus is going to restore all things. But also more than that, we don't have to waste our time to find the meaning of life or discovery of what all this is about. Like, we don't have to go chase some things to figure out, like, what is my life all about? We can have the end of the story right here. Like, we don't have to waste our time or waste our breath or have heartache or sleepless nights or wasted money or a wasted experience or wasted relationships. We can get to the heart of what this is all about, okay? And when you and I see the reality of that, we can stop, you know, waste of time. And just side note, all the people, if I hear this one more time, a young person or someone say, I just want to go find myself. They just divorce any expectations or responsibilities and they flee and they go on these experiences to find themselves. It's just a waste of time and they get into trouble and they do meaningless things. The point of life, if I can just save you some, you know, miles on the road and money spent elsewhere and move into new cities, okay? People move in droves to this city to find themselves. And all I want to say to them is don't waste your breath. It's right here. It's the God of the universe who holds everything together. There's your meaning. There's your purpose. And as we can see from Solomon, he spends a lifetime trying to do this. And he ultimately comes to a conclusion that we can all find ourselves is it's all about fearing and following God. And so my encouragement to you is there, yes, let's look to God. That's where our meaning is. And as we move on to chapter 2, the second part of this, we're going to see he has the proof from his thesis. Like, he goes and lives this stuff out. He pushes things to the limit to say, okay, is this where purpose is? Is this where meaning is? In chapter 2, he lays out several experiments to see if he can find the meaning of life. And he pushes pleasure, all right, and possessions, stuff, okay, knowledge or education in our terms of thinking or work or career to the limits. Like, he pushes all of these to the limits to see, okay, is this where life is? Is this where true joy is? Can I escape hevel from doing these things, pushing these things to the limit? And as we read verse 1, we're going to see what he says about pleasure in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it's madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pool of wine on my body. My mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And if I could somebody get me a glass of water? Is that possible? It's a little dry in here and I need a little, yeah. Okay, that's cool. That makes me feel good when several people get up and go do that. That's awesome. You love your pastor. Thank you so much. And so we see that he seeks out everything he could to make him feel good, okay? And so what does he say about laughter? He watched endless shorts on YouTube and on TikTok that made him laugh. And he went to the Dave Chappelle's of the time and the best comedians of his time to get some laughs. And what did he find? It was all meaningless. He then sought alcohol. I don't drink anymore, so I don't know the current trends on bourbon or wine or beer, but whatever comes to your mind, drinkers, okay? He had that and then some, okay? Solomon had everything in his possession, and then he said, it's meaningless. I find no purpose in that. Also worth noting here is this phrase, and about pleasure. What does this accomplish? This is a way of saying that those that do not take life seriously, who just walk through life just laughing their way and seeing life as a joke, he's saying this is not a joke. Life is not a joke or trivial. You just can't laugh your way or have pleasure all through your life to make it through. Life is something you need to take seriously relative to all the hevel around you, okay? Begging the thought, with all of this hardship, with all the things that are around us that are meaningless, what does have meaning for us, okay? And so we can't take life as a joke. It's something to be serious. We should take it seriously. And he moves on from pleasure. Thank you. Give it up for Nathan. Nathan, thank you. He's our minister of students in college. doing a great job. He made his way all the way from Missouri yesterday just to be here. He loves you that much, okay? Solomon moves on from pleasure and then moves on to owning stuff. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 5, he says, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted every kind of fruit tree in them. Down to verse 8. I also amassed silver and gold for myself. Basically wealth. He got rich. Lots of Bitcoin. And the treasures of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself. That's entertainment. And many concubines. Okay, that's a lot of ladies. And what does he say? The delights of men. So I became and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. So he gets a lot of stuff. And again, he comes to the end of that and saying, it's meaningless. It's hevel. But remember how I said this kind of reflects a lot of the thought from today and the questions that we ask. Well, some realize that life is crazy. We call these nihilists, right? They just believe in nothing, okay? And so they just say, the whole point of life is just to seek pleasure because it's, you know, I came from nothing, I'm going to return to nothing, so I might as well just do everything in life that makes me feel good. And that's the natural response, right? If life is about nothing and just about pleasure, then I'm going to go seek that. Money, fame, sex, you know, booze, you know, all those experiences. And that thought came across Solomon's mind too. He says, if life is meaningless and so hard, I'm just going to reward myself with pleasure. And I'm just going to push it to the limit. Just pleasure, 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 pleasure. All right. It reminds me of Hunter S. Thompson, if you know who that is. That's the picture of seeking pleasure was his life. And so this is what Solomon did. So I'm going to reward myself. If life is hard and I'm going to toil with it, I might as well please myself in this. And so this is what he says about, even about that pursuit in verses 10 and 11. He says, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all of my struggles. When I considered all that I accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And so what we see from here again is that when he pushed all his pleasures to the limit, even rewarding himself for the hardships of life, okay, he too found that being empty. So if you're wrestling with that question, if you're an unbeliever or skeptic or you're on the fence and you're just like, life is about nothing and I go to nothing, so I might as well just sit in the pursuit of just pleasing myself and seeking things that just, you know, feel good, I'm going to tell you, when you push that to the limit, you're going to come to the end of yourself and realize it's empty. So I just want to pause here because we've got a couple more things that Solomon pushes to the limit. But I just want to pause here and ask everyone in the room today, is there something in your life that you're pushing to the limit? That you think that if I just like crank this up to 10, okay, I'm going to find happiness and joy. Or maybe you're 80% of the way there and you got 20% left to push it to the limit. And you say, if I just get to this 20%, then maybe I'll be happy. Is there something like that in your life? Pleasure, entertainment, booze, experiences, knowledge, career, wealth? What are you pushing to the limit? And if you got to the limit of that, would you actually be happy? The answer is no. And Solomon's going to continue to say, hey, learn from me. I push these to the limit. And what also does he push to the limit? Well, I tried pleasure. I tried laughter. I tried all these things. Well, now let me try wisdom because that has some virtue, knowledge and wisdom. That has some virtue. And so we're going to see this. And in our case, wisdom and education and knowledge, those are the kind of things that is relevant to us. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 12 through 17, this is where he pushes wisdom and knowledge. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness and folly for what the king's successor be like. He will do what has already been done. And I realized that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage over light over darkness. So basically what he's saying is, okay, there might be some purpose to this because at the start of this, there is some virtue to this because I don't want to be a fool because the fool, we can all agree, lives in darkness and I want to live in light. So what happens if I push this to the max? All right, verse 14, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also know that one fate comes to them both. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself, this is also futile. For just like the fool, there's no lasting remembrance of the wise, since in the days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For everything is futile in the pursuit of the wind. In other words, Solomon found value in gaining knowledge, okay? And then he pushed it to the limit, all right? And then he found, hey, I've pushed this to the limit and I've realized that I'm going to die just like the fool. Like I've overworked knowledge and then I find myself in the same position as the fool, dead. It brought no returning value when I pushed it too far. Because me and the fool are going to end up in the same place. This I've amassed this amount of knowledge, and yet I'm going to die just like the idiot, the fool. And that state leads him to a deep depression and leads him to another observation that we see in verses 18 and 19. He says, I hated because of this. I hated all my work that I labored under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool, yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. Solomon basically saying, I'm going to work my tail off. I'm going to have a lot of stuff. I'm going to build some great things. And then I'm going to die and leave it to some jackwagon that's probably going to mess it up. That's what he's saying. He's like, so what's the point of working all these long hours, working 80, 90 hours a week to then just hand it over to some knucklehead that's going to mess it up? Now, don't take to mean that work or gaining wisdom or knowledge are bad. Those are good things. Like we need these things. What the principal thing is in light of knowledge and working hard, these are good things. But what Solomon is experiencing is the law of diminishing returns. He's saying there is a point to where the value of these things hit a lid, all right? Like like so much work and knowledge, you can only get so much before the rate of return just stops, okay? And this leads him to, hey, excuse me, I've got a lot of indigestions today. I don't know what that is. And this leads him to realize that life is just, he's depressed and he hates everything around him. And this is the law of diminishing returns in our actions. For example, all right, salt is great. All right, I love salt. Like when people discovered salt, it made their food taste a whole lot better, okay? Little too salt, okay, your food doesn't have taste and it's bland. Too much salt, your food is inedible. Right? You've got to find the right amount of salt to make your food taste good. That is the law of diminishing return. And this is what Solomon is saying. He's like, if you work too little, you have no purpose and you're bored and you're lazy, right? If you don't have any knowledge, you're going to be like the fool. You're not going to have wisdom. You're going to walk in darkness. But you have too much of it, too much work, too much knowledge, then your rate of return stops and you've lived this kind of, you wasted hours in something that where you could have invested in other places. And so this is the law of diminishing return. And for us as believers, knowing, okay, what we know now and learning from Solomon's thing, it's allowing God to give us discernment of where in our life, and when it comes to pleasure or work or laughter or entertainment or knowledge, of where it's too little or where it's too much. And a lot of people was like, oh yeah, just we need a balance, everything in moderation. No, that's not it. We need God's discernment because moderation is up to you. Understanding what God wants from us puts moderation to the side and says, God, I need to know from you, where do I need to lean in? Where do I need to step back? Where is too little? Where is not enough? Where do I need to push harder in my work or in knowledge? Where am I a fool? Where am I lazy? We need God's help. Moderation and balance is up to us. We need God's help in asking him to give us direction in those things. And Solomon essentially comes to term with all of this in the final part of the chapter when he said this in verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, to drink, and to enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? Solomon is coming to terms that the only way to find meaning in these things is in light of the fall, or seeing that God's gifts to us are these things, that ultimately work, life, knowledge, food, drink are gifts from God, that we cannot enjoy these things in the least without God. Anything apart from God and seeing the things that we have in life underneath the sun, they're a waste of time. But if we bridge them with God's purpose and see them as his gifts to us, then all of these things, the futility, the hevel, is thrown away, and we see that they have purpose and that they're means of God's grace to us in our lives that ultimately point to him as the true giver of these things. And here's the reality, is these rules that we're bound by underneath the sun, yes, we're bound by them. So that's one aspect of it. But as we go out into the world, not only are there rules that we're bound by, that there's factions and entities all working, billion-dollar industries working for us to believe that these rules underneath the sun, apart from God, have intrinsic value in our life. And we have to have discerning minds as believers, okay, through advertisements, the things that we read, the trends that we see online, the things that we hear about at work, understanding, okay, God, where are you in this? I need discernment to say, okay, is this of you? Am I following the world's path, or am I following a path of truly fearing and following you? And you've got a whole, like, the odds are against us, all right, in terms of trying to deter us and distract us from a life of fear, of fearing and following God, okay? Until Jesus restores this earth back to its original creation and brings heaven here on earth, we're going to be fighting with this. But as we put our attention to the one above the sun, we can endure it. We might get sidetracked, but if we put our eyes and attention to the one above the sun, the one who made it, we can get back on track. Be aware as you go out these doors, there are factions and entities trying for you to believe, okay? And a lot of them are sugar-coated, whitewashed, and you don't think them being insidious. But there's factions trying to get us to believe that everything under the sun does have meaning when it doesn't. Remember, a life apart from God equals meaningless. It has no meaning. So my question to you again, in light of all of this, is there an area where you're pushing to the limits? And what is God asking you to do? How do you dial that back and reorient yourself to say, okay, God, I need to fear you, which again, this is respect, respecting him, okay? All right? And respecting what he has to say for us and following him in those ways. Where are you pushing things to the limit? Is there something where you actually are maybe the fool and you need to gain some knowledge? You need to read some stuff, okay? You're nowhere pushing the limit. You actually need to say, hey, I need to go actually work harder. I need to stop being lazy. I need to actually go do some stuff and enjoy God's creation, okay? But where do you need to take a next step in understanding that my life, all purpose, is a result of following God and fearing him? I can't remember their names, but a few years ago, I read a kind of an article about some social scientists that basically concluded that existentialism, which is the pursuit of, like, what is the meaning of life, basically said this is wired for all human beings, like, throughout the history of human beings and life and humanity. Like, we're wired for thinking about meaning and thinking about God and, you know, what's out there. Why? Because we all are presented with the fragility of life. Like, we're all going to die. The fact that we all know that we're going to die forces us and says to us that we're wired about thinking about what life is all about. And so what I want to say is we can debate all day about what the meaning of life is, but just hang in with me and just assume that maybe Solomon is right. And maybe you're here today, you're a skeptic or believer, or you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or you're on the fence, and you're probably wondering these things, or you wonder about these things, you know, when you're driving to work, or you've got some free time, or, you know, you're scrolling on your phone, like, what is the purpose of life? And you've not really made a decision to say it's with God. My encouragement to you, and my biggest job is I equip people to help find and follow Jesus, is to persuade you to do that. And so let me just ask you, if you're on the fence about this question, have you pushed pleasure and possession or your career or knowledge to the limit at all? Like, are you currently doing those things? Like, okay, this is my lane. Like, my career is my lane. Like, I'm going to push this. This is what my dad did. This is what my parents, like, raised me to do. I'm going to push this to the limit. Or maybe it's education. I'm going to push this to the limit. Imagine if you're not doing that, if you did do that for a moment, like you pushed any of those areas to the limit, would at the end of that road you actually be happy? Would you find yourself in contrast to Solomon? Like, would you find, yes, this is actually meaningful in light of him? Or is Solomon the exception to the rule? And he's just, you know, I can find it my way. I can actually find true meaning in this. I'd propose, in my persuasion, that the rule is Solomon's observation, not the exception. That if you actually were to push your career, to push pleasure, to push knowledge to the limit, you would come to this inroad of hitting a wall and saying, this is meaningless. This is without purpose. And the realization that life is only meaningful with God. And so I want to end with this. The ultimate personification of meaning, of fearing and following God, was Jesus. We saw him who had everything, who was in heaven, take on skin and bones and come down on earth. He traded glory for humanity. He chose fearing and following God above anything else. And what does Scripture say that he got in return? He was given the name above all names, that one day every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the true personification of fearing and following God. And we too want to remember that. He's the ultimate manifestation of that. And so if we want a true example, Solomon's great, but ultimately we found that Jesus didn't waste his life. He pursued the point of life immediately from day one, and ultimately got all the glory, all the recognition. And we too follow Jesus. So church, TLC, I don't know what is for you or what God has for you this year, but I hope it is a complete commitment to those two things, fearing God and following him.